In services since last autumn, we have been studying together Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and we want to read now from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, reading from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized in one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division or schism in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. We end our reading in the middle of that 31st verse. We pray for God's help and blessing that he may enable us to understand and to profit from the scriptures. Turn in the scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For the second of our two studies on this chapter. You remember that we began by taking verses 4 to 6 as the theme of the chapter, bringing together the two balancing truths that Paul has decided to emphasize. Verses 4 to 6, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. I almost feel nervous preaching on this passage tonight because our four midweek Bible studies have been studying this passage in great depth last Tuesday and Wednesday evening, so you're all unusually well prepared, I'm sure. Your minds will be filled with this scripture, and no doubt you discovered many excellent things on Tuesday and Wednesday evenings that I won't be touching on tonight. We looked in our last study at the differences, different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working. This evening we want to look at the sameness, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. Our theme in the chapter is diversity in unity. We thought of the diversity. Now we want to think of the unity. And that was very important for Paul, because the church in Corinth was splitting into sects, into little competing, arguing groups. We've seen throughout these months that the key issue in 1 Corinthians is the nature of true spirituality. What does it mean to be spiritual? And we've seen how relevant an issue that is for the church today. And in chapters 12 to 14, Paul is dealing with a new subject, spiritual gifts. We see that from verse 1. Here is his phrase that he always uses in this letter to describe some topic that the Corinthians have asked him about. And the first four words of the verse are really a quote from the Corinthians' letter to Paul. Now, about spiritual gifts. And there were those in the church in Corinth, apparently, who were idolizing the gift of tongues. And they were saying that this gift was the preeminent mark of a spiritual man or woman. It was more important than all else. It was the sign of someone who had grown up as a Christian. And if you didn't speak in tongues, you were nowhere in the minds of some of these Corinthians. And they had this template in their mind, this experience that every believer was supposed to have, the mark of maturity and spiritual adulthood. And in our previous message, we saw Paul attacking that idea and saying there are different gifts. There are different areas of service. So he was stressing the differences. But now he wants to balance that and stress the unity. I think that's the proper way to deal with this issue. So many Reformed Christians come to passages like this in the New Testament with one idea in their minds. Do we believe that these gifts are applicable to the church today? Do we or do we not think that we should speak in tongues? That we should receive new revelation from the Spirit of God? That we should have these amazing supernatural experiences? That's the only question they ask. And they answer it in the negative. And of course they're right in answering it in the negative. The modern tongues movement is a massive delusion. It is not a continuation of the New Testament gift. We are not to expect new revelation from God in our day. I don't like the word cessationist. It's a very negative and limiting word. But if we were to use it, I would say I certainly am a cessationist. And we do not believe that these supernatural gifts have outlived their original purpose and place in the history of redemption. But I would be very unhappy about simply saying that and stopping. Because friends, as we've seen, there are many other spiritual gifts. Teaching, showing mercy, ruling, helping other people, wisdom, and so on. And these spiritual gifts are for the people of God in every age and for us today. And it's a mistake to focus on the gifts that no longer apply and to miss out Paul's great principle, which will help us to use our spiritual gifts in a becoming way. And the irony is that some Christians who would rightly disagree with the charismatic movement are themselves falling into the same spiritual errors in a different way that they criticize in others. Now, the great principle that Paul is asserting here that we want to think about this evening is this: spiritual gifts, properly understood and exercised, will always increase biblical unity. Let me repeat that. Spiritual gifts, properly understood and properly exercised, will always increase biblical unity. They will never produce division. They will always produce unity. And if the question of spiritual gifts produces division, that is because they're not properly understood or they're not properly exercised. Now, how can we unpack the apostles' thinking? In what way can we say that spiritual gifts increase biblical unity? I'd like to focus in on this phrase he uses, the same. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God. And I would like to point to three things that are the same. And to say in the first place that all gifts come from the same source. All gifts come from the same source. They all come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come to us through His Spirit. And there is a most striking and important change in language which is sometimes overlooked in this passage and which none of our translations properly capture, where Paul changes the word which the Corinthians use into a word of his own. In verse 1, he says, "Now about spiritual gifts." And he's quoting there the Corinthians. And the Greek word he uses is pneumatika. Pneumatika means things of the Spirit. Pneuma in Greek is spirit. Our word pneumatic comes from that Greek word. And the Christians in Corinth talked about pneumatica, spiritual gifts. Now, Paul doesn't call them that. In verses 4, 9, 28, 30, and 31, he calls them charismata. And that's a completely different word. It comes from the word for grace, charis. The Corinthians talked about spiritual gifts. Paul talked about grace gifts. The gifts of grace. Charismata doesn't mean spiritual gifts. It means the gifts of God's grace. And that's a very deliberate change. Paul is doing that consciously and purposefully. Because these Christians in Corinth were proud and arrogant and self-satisfied and so pleased with their own giftedness. We have spiritual gifts. And Paul is saying, any gifts you have are the gifts of the free grace of God to sinners. We receive them from the same hand. They are gifts. They are not choices. And because they are the gifts of God's grace, they all depend on His sovereign will. And He says in verse 11, God gives to each one just as He determines. These Corinthians were leaving God out of the picture. They were saying, you all have to have this spiritual gift. And Paul was saying, now just a minute, who decides who has what gift? It's the giver of the gifts. We don't choose the gifts. We don't say, well, I love this gift. We don't say to other people, now you should go in for that gift over there, that's a good one to have. No, says Paul. We are empty, needy, helpless sinners looking up to God, and He gives us what He chooses to give us. And we're dependent upon Him, waiting on His mercy. We are needy, we are weak, we are helpless. We come to the Lord to receive what He chooses to give us. Not spiritual gifts, but grace gifts. And so the congregation of God's people is not a group of spiritual, individual egotists, all rejoicing in their own giftedness. It is a group of helpless beggars coming together to the same Lord. We have, says Paul, different gifts, but we have all to come to the same Savior. We have all to come in the same worship. We have all to come with the same need. We have all to come to the same place. We have all to come for the same purpose. We all have dealings with the same Father and the same Son and the same Spirit. We are all similar in trying not to grieve the one Spirit. We're all the same in desiring to be filled with Him. We're all to produce the same fruit of the Spirit. All the gifts come from the same source. Paul says, why are you arguing about the gifts? Why are you boasting about the gifts? Why are you criticizing each other and pointing at each other? You've all received them from the same person. And He's given them to you as He pleases. It'll be like children at Christmas laughing at each other because one received a train and another received a doll. But it's the same parents who've given those gifts. Paul says there shouldn't be any competition. There shouldn't be any fragmentation. We're all very different as people in this congregation. Different in our personalities. Different in our gifts. But we all have to meet at the foot of the cross. And when we come there, there are no differences. We're all one in our sin. We're all one in our need. We're all one in our helplessness. We're all one in the grace we receive. Paul comes to these arrogant, divided, quarreling people, and he says, listen, in all your debating about the gifts, you're forgetting the great, mighty, gracious God to whom you're utterly and everlastingly indebted. All the gifts come from the same source. Secondly, we see in this passage that all the gifts are exercised in the same body. All the gifts are exercised in the same body. I'm sure in your study groups this week, you enjoyed this metaphor of Paul's. What a powerful and simple and telling one it is. The church compared with the body. And the unity of the body depends on its diversity. The unity of the body depends on its diversity. And I've said before, I'd say again, that is the difference between a church and a cult. Or a church that is secure and a church that is very insecure and immature. An immature group cannot tolerate diversity. Everybody must read the same books. Everybody must pray in the same way. Everybody must agree. Everybody must fit in. Diversity, difference, is seen as a threat. And in insecure churches, difference is stamped out and discouraged. And the message given is, you must conform. Now that is the very reverse of what Paul is saying here. He says the unity of the body depends on its diversity. 100 identical hands is not a body. It is a jumble of hands. What is a body? It is different pieces all together. If they weren't diverse, they wouldn't be united. If they weren't different, they wouldn't be united. That's a striking thought. A very exciting and liberating thought. Diversity in the church is not a threat. It's a bond. It doesn't separate us. It shouldn't separate us. It should bring us closer together. And Paul teaches that this removes two barriers to unity. Let's look at them for a moment. The first barrier to unity is self-contempt. The person who says, I'm no good. This congregation doesn't need me. I wonder, is there anyone here who feels like that, either about this church or your own congregation? I'm no good. This congregation doesn't need me. I can't preach. I'm not a great talker. I'm not a great academic. Don't understand all these theology books. I haven't got a great Christian background. I'm no good. This congregation doesn't need me. Look at the way Paul argues in verses 15 to 16. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. There's Paul's humour coming. There's the poor old foot. And the foot looks at the hand. Perhaps the hand is beautifully manicured. Nail polish. Perhaps an expensive ring on it. And that hand can play the piano. That hand can draw beautiful pictures. That hand that waves at people and shakes people's hands and does all sorts of interesting things. And everybody notices the hand and all its complexity and wonder. And the foot says, I just sit and sweat away in the sock. That's my job. I'm not a hand. And look at the hand with all its giftedness. And what can I do? Plod, plod, plod along the ground. I'm no good. Or again, he uses another illustration. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. There's the same picture. Poor old ear with its inferiority complex. And it looks at the beautiful eyes of its owner. Some girl and some fellow has just said to her, you have the most beautiful eyes I've ever seen. Sparkling. Lovely color.
and all the things the eyes can do, read and see, and all the ability of the eye, and the ear is just a horrible, ugly, big lump of flesh hanging on the side of your face. Some of you may say, speak for yourself. But the ear just feels so inadequate compared to the eye, and says, I'm no good. That's what Paul's saying. And my friends were smiling, but there are people in the churches like that. Some of God's good people who really feel, I'm not just up to the mark. They look at other people with a sort of a wistful admiration, and they say, I wish I was like that. I've really nothing much to contribute. And Paul says, don't say that. The body needs the feet. The body needs the ear. If there were no feet, the body couldn't move. If there were no ear, the body couldn't hear. You are needed, he says. You are needed. Verses 17 and 18, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Supposing you had a congregation of 120 preachers, would that be a happy congregation? I wouldn't like to be in it. If the whole body were an eye, what sort of a body would that be? It'd be a monstrosity. It'd be something from a horror comic. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. My dear Christian friend, never put yourself down in that sense. Let nobody in this congregation feel, I don't matter, I'm not important, I have nothing to contribute. This chapter says that is not true. If you're in the church, you're a part of the body. And if you're a part of the body, you matter. You matter enormously. God has put you in the body for a reason, and there's a contribution that only you can make. But then there's the opposite error. The first is self-contempt. The second is self-importance. The first person says, I'm no good, you don't need me. The second person says, you're no good, I don't need you. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the hand cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. That's contempt, you see. I don't need you. This silly old feet, you can't do all that I can do. I can manage without you. Paul says, just see how you manage without those despised feet or that despised hand. Sit down at the table and let the wonderful eye glance at the plate of delicious food. See all the colour and the variety of the food, and then your wonderful nose smells the enticing aroma, and you say, right, I'm ready to eat. And suddenly you realise you've no hands. What good's your eye? What good's your tongue? What good's your nose? You can't say of any part of the body, I don't need you. We're dependent on each other. Paul says again in verse 22, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. All the little organs of the body that we never think about until something goes wrong. And then suddenly you realize that that part of the body is indispensable. It gives profound and permanent unity. All gifts are exercised in the same body. That's why we should rejoice in the differences in the church. And then thirdly, all gifts are not only come from the same source and are exercised in the same body, but all gifts aim at the same goal. All gifts aim at the same goal. There's nothing more divisive than having different goals. Two people who want to go in two different directions. But when we have a common goal, then we have a unity. And all the differences blend together in a unity. Last night on television I was watching the highlights of a cricket match. And there were the tall, lanky, fast bowlers. And there was a little chubby spinner. And there were a couple of muscular batsmen. And then there was a sort of wizened little wicket keeper. All different physical types and different abilities. One could bowl fast, one could catch quickly, one could run in the field, one could hit the ball powerfully. But what made them a unity was their differences. Because they had a common goal, and all their gifts were welded together for a purpose, and their diversity united them, because they were working for each other. So Paul says in verse 7, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. For the common good. Here's a tremendous emphasis which is completely forgotten in many quarters today when people talk about spiritual gifts. They're not for our own enjoyment. They're not for our own pleasure or prestige. They are for other people. They're to serve others, to build up the body, to build each other up, to help the body to grow. Spiritual gifts are not to enable you to go off and do your own thing. They are for the sake of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. When we hear that a church has split over spiritual gifts, that's absurd. The point of the gifts is for the body. When a body, a human body, is not properly coordinated, it is sick. There's something wrong. The healthy body is properly coordinated. The parts are working for each other, not against each other. And that means that the more we use, each one of us use our gifts, the more the whole body benefits. The more each one of us uses our gifts, the closer together we become. The deeper becomes our unity. Verse 25, there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. We have a team of 8 or 9 young people, I think it is, from our congregation who aren't here this evening. They're off. And another congregation of our church, a smaller congregation, they're going to be helping with a holiday Bible club this summer. They're going there tonight to pray and talk and to encourage the believers in that place. And we're delighted in that sense that they're not here, but that they're contributing to another part of the body, bringing us closer together. How can we help our brothers and sisters? That's the question. As you think about your gifts, how can I help? How can I help others? This brings us then back full circle to the situation in the confused local church in Corinth. And in verses 27 to 31 of this chapter, Paul summarizes and applies and concludes. Verse 27. Here's his application. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And then he lists diverse gifts which God has put in the church to promote unity. In the church, God has appointed apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, and so on. And then he comes to his crunch question in verse 29. Is there meant to be uniformity in the church? Are all meant to be apostles? Of course not. Are all meant to be prophets, teachers, working miracles, gifts of healing? Of course not. Do all speak in tongues? Of course not. But, Corinthians, you say they should. Disastrous. Why, he says, are you placing such emphasis on one gift? Why are you taking one thing and making it the mark of maturity? Why are you building everything round this gift of tongues? Do you not see that instead of building up the church, you're destroying the unity of the church? And then he moves into chapter 13, which we'll come to, God willing, next week. Now, we may feel here that we're off the hook. I don't think anybody would accuse Trinity RP Church of overemphasizing the gift of tongues. But, you know, we might be a bit more like the Corinthians than we think. We might have our own idea of what a Christian should be like, our own little pattern, and we might like everyone to fit in pretty well to our pattern, our way of doing things, our opinions on secondary matters, our own vocabulary, our relationships. It's very easy for a group to become conformist, to suspect those who are different, to get a grey sameness instead of God's beautiful multicoloured church. Sometimes young people in the church feel a steady pressure to fit in. This is the way we do things here. But it may not be the best way. There might be a different way. A new way. Individuality is not the same as individualism. My friends, let us be confident enough in our unity in this congregation, in the faith and in the spirit and in the teaching of the church to which we're committed, that in secondary matters we not only tolerate diversity but we welcome it and appreciate it and pray for people who are very differently gifted from ourselves. And Paul says that will be a help to your unity, not a threat. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, help us, we pray, to experience now the unity of the Spirit. We are here representing many ages, from the elderly to the young. We have all sorts of different temperaments and background and gifts. We have brothers and sisters from other churches and indeed other lands in our midst. So many differences. Lord, enable us to know that we are one in the deepest and most permanent sense, that your Spirit unites us, that we are truly brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray, O God, that we above all may maintain unity. Satan would love to divide the church and set believers at each other's throats so that the world could mock. You have said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. But Lord, help us to remember that unity doesn't mean uniformity. Help us to be deeply thankful for people in the church who are very different from ourselves, who see things in different ways, who express themselves differently, who serve in ways that we couldn't begin to do. Lord, we can all think of people in this congregation who attempt and carry out things that we could never attempt. We thank you for them. We pray that we will have a proper sense of our own value and place in the church, and see that as parts of the body, we are important, and we do matter. Help us to honour one another in Christ. We pray for any parts of the body which are inactive, which are diseased, which are restrained in some way from working properly. Set them free, O God, that they too may contribute to our common good. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.